Welcome to the Declaration Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
All right. How about those Aggies? Anybody? How about those Longhorns? It's a bad day for the horns. It's all good. Tigers? How they do? The few, the proud. There's always one. There's always one. It's good. Well, so we get to start a new series today. HBU Huskies. Thank you, JD. You're the only one, but good. Yay you. Husky high. Way to go. I'm just playing. All right. Just playing with you, JD. We get to begin a new series today. I'm super excited about this. We're gonna be spending the next 7 weeks all the way up till Advent in this series called We Plant Life. I hope it's going to be exciting. Go ahead and give you this little bit of promise. Please do your best to stay plugged in with us. Be here as much as you can. If not, I think by every Tuesday or so, I think Tuesday, right, Jacob? By every Tuesday, I just said it, so thus saith, not the Lord, but me. Every Tuesday at declaration.org, you should be able to listen to the sermon. So if you have to miss, check it out. But the next 7 weeks, we're going to spend in this series called We Plant Life, and it'll be the first time that we've really begun to cast some future forward vision since the launch of the church. And so it's going to be really important that you plug in and hear those things. When we start thinking about planting, obviously the very first thing I thought about was seeds. And I remember as a little dude, my great-grandmother would always plant a garden. And so part of the things that I would do, believe it or not, is I would go out and help feed the cows. I'd throw hay. I'd do the whole deal. I know it's hard to believe because I'm such a city slicker now. But I would do that. And one of the things that we would do, I would look forward to it, is actually building Memaw's garden. And so we would plant seeds, and then I was super impatient. I would be like, well, when's it going to grow? You know? It was ready. And so every Sunday we'd go back and see the progress. And then finally the time would come that we would begin to pick some of the vegetables or whatever, not really fruit. We didn't do that, but the vegetable thing. And then the corn thing really baffled me. The potato thing grossed me out. I'm not going to lie. You had to dig for that. Went into that. Just went into it. But anyway, that was free. We loved that though. We loved that season. And I believe that we as a church are in that season. We've been planting some seeds. And we're beginning to see God bring some harvest. And that's incredible. It's exciting. It's amazing. I love to hear some of the stories of what God is doing. But not only that, even when you zoom out a little further, I believe this. I believe each and every day, each and every life is planting a seed of some kind. Everything that you do, you're planting seeds. And one of the things that we're going to talk a lot about over the next 7 weeks together is the truth that we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. The things that we plant are going to yield a certain type of fruit. The question is what? What will it yield? No matter what area of life, some of the things that we're going to dig into. Maybe it's our self-worth, who we are, our identity, our friendships, our work, relationships, our marriages, our family, with our kids, in our church, with our finances, in the kingdom at large. We are constantly sowing seeds of something, and we are constantly planting. And I think that when we begin to view life in that way, through that lens, maybe, just maybe, it might change some perspective a little, and it might change a little about the way of how we might live. We're always planting something. We're always sowing seeds into something. I'm really excited about the next 8 weeks. Really am. So we're going to dive into this concept, just starting even right now. We're going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, there's some back there on that table. Please accept that as our gift to you. Let me tell you about my biggest prayer. Even the year before launch, one of my biggest prayers for Declaration is that we would truly be what is called a life-giving church. Now, I don't want that to be a sales pitch. I don't want that to be a gimmick or some marketing slogan. I want that to be authentic of who we are as a people, as not only people, but a place. A lot of times people just say, well, church is a place. Most people don't realize that church is a people. And so when they think of the place, I would love for people's you know, thought process about declaration, when they see the logo or hear the name, they may not even be able to put words to it, but it evokes this emotion of, man, that makes me feel alive. That gives me joy. So that's been a prayer of mine since the very beginning. And that when people come, that they would know that they honestly, authentically have a home where they truly belong. I know that many of you have been here for the last few weeks when we were talking about community, and I just kind of told my story of how many years I just felt like I floundered and didn't know where I fit in. And so part of my prayer is that we would cultivate an environment where everyone belongs. Why? Because what does it say? For God so loved who? The world. I mean, God loves everyone passionately and intimately. God knows every intimate detail of the created life that you are. He created you. He loves you. And so, man, that's just been a deep prayer, is that declaration would be a place where people know they belong, that they don't have to clean up to come to church. It's not our job to clean ourselves up. We don't do so well at that anyway, do we? For some reason, we have made the gospel to mean just do it versus just be. Right? The gospel is not just do it. The gospel, it is done. It is finished. But we try to add to it all the time. And so just as a church, a culture of a church, if we were to define it like that, let's just say this. Let's not assume that people should act a certain way when they come into our doors. Let's assume that God does something in them and they act a certain way when they leave. Does that make sense? It's not in my notes. Oh, that's free. All right, I got to get back on the clock. All right, here we go. So with all that said, more things that I pray about. Every day I pray for this. That when you come here, or when your friends or family come, or maybe just someone just kind of happens to be walking in. You know, they're walking by, they're like, oh, look, a church, I think I'll go in. Great, I love that. But when people come, that they just feel deeply encouraged, that they feel valued. That together there's this sense of camaraderie, that we know that we are all having the opportunity to engage into something that God is doing. I pray that people would come into this place and they would begin to truly understand who Jesus Christ really is, that they would begin to know God, that they would step into an intimate relationship with him, and that in that they would find freedom, that we would become equipped by discovering our God-given redemptive purpose and in this church, but also in the kingdom at large. We just had the opportunity to do Next Steps 1 just before service, and I just talked about, you know, right now the church, we're still a toddler, we're still kind of crawling. And so there's just a few lanes that have been created where we can step in to serve. And I don't just assume that, you know, your God-given, complete, total life redemptive purpose is to set up a chair, right? It's important because each chair represents a life. Each set of chairs represent a family. And those people who are sitting there, you never know who God is going to do something in their life that will literally change generations of their family forever. So it's important. But you know what? There's other bigger things that God might have for you. And the joy of our journey together is that you might begin to discover your God-given purpose and then be empowered to step into life of ministry where you can make an eternal difference. I believe that God has created us all to desire to and also to make an eternal difference. And so, man, that is the lanes that we are desperately trying to create. When we sit and talk as a team about the things that we're doing at Declaration Church, the pillars that we kind of say hold us up, if you will, is that we want people to know God, find freedom, discover their purpose so that they can make a difference. It's those four things. It's that simple. These are the ways that I'm praying for you. These are the ways that I'm praying for you. Understand that this is a big thing, right, that we pray. I mean, this is not simple. It's not here's five habits of highly effective people in the kingdom. It's not just lived out simply. It's a discovery. It takes time. It's a big deal. But big things always start small. Big things always start small. Dave and Connie, where y'all at? Okay, we were talking last week. You were talking about where you're from. The trees are massive, right? And you're looking around going, man, these are shrubs, you know? What are those trees? Evergreens. And how big do they get? And how do they start? With a seed, right? I mean, think about it. SEC championship, anybody? Right, I saw this Facebook meme this week. It was talking about everybody wants an SEC championship, but Who wants it enough to where they're going to get up at 4 a.m. and hit the weights, and then at 6 they're going to go to study, and then at 7 they're going to run drills, and it goes through the whole day of this athlete that makes the total sum of the team that will actually win an SEC championship. Big things start small. Think of it like this. Do you want to save some money? Start small. Maybe you need to start a swear jar, right? Maybe you do. You know, commit to just a little bit each month and then grow from there. I don't know. Maybe you want to lose some weight. Start small. Don't eat. I'm just playing. Maybe just walk just a minute a day and build it up from there. Start small. Maybe you want a promotion at work. Start small. Be reliable and be ready to do whatever it takes in the small things, and eventually you may get noticed and promoted. Do you want to impress your wife? Start small. Pick up a dish. Or just acknowledge that somehow magically the dishes and laundry go away and come back clean. Start small. I don't know. Do you want to begin to memorize scripture? I've got it for you. Start small. John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's it. That's your one for the day. Start small. But big things always start small. Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 16, then we'll get to Colossians just in a minute. But verse 10 says this: one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Church, we reap what we sow. And we're always planting something. So my question this morning is in all areas of life, we're just going to hone in on you today, though. But if you zoom out, what seeds are you planting? And that's kind of the question that we're going to be asking through the whole series. Maybe not verbatim every week we're going to say that question, but I'm hoping that in your heart, as we go along, you begin to think about what seeds am I planting in this area, in this place of life? What seeds am I planting? Okay, so, see, I've gotten off the script so much now, I got to figure out where to go. I think it would probably be wise, being that I know what's coming over the next few weeks, just to kind of back up a little bit before we dive into Colossians, and just to remind you of a few key vision points about declaration. One of them is just simply this. It's our vision statement, and this is what it says. I think we're going to have it on the screens for you. Declaration Church, maybe, is a place where the... Oh. Sneaky. All right, here we go. Declaration Church is a place where the life-giving presence of Jesus compels, heals, changes, and moves people to love God passionately and to lead others to do the same. Now, our mission statement, and I hope and pray this, that each one of us begins to adopt or personally commit to this mission statement right here. It says this: we are ministers on mission, declaring the greatness of God, loving him fully, and helping people encounter Jesus every day. I want you to say it with me, all right? Let's practice it together. Now, you know who I am. This is called Declaration Church, so you better say it happy. Not Degradation Church, where it is, we're ministers on mission. Everybody wants to go there, right? Oh, yeah, we're ministers on mission. Don't do that. All right, so here we go. Let's say it like we mean it. Ready? Here we go. We are ministers on mission, declaring the greatness of God, loving and... Come on, give yourself a hand, somebody. That was good stuff. You did good. You did good. So that's kind of, I mean, that captures it right there. And I even, in the Next Steps class I was in, if you've never been a part of Next Steps, if you want to be, you know, learn, know more about what is this Declaration family about, come to Next Steps. It happens every month, the first 3 Sundays of the month. Make sure you sign up at the Hub. It's a great time for you just to discover what this family is about that you've been adopted into. But we were talking about this, and I said, you know, that first phrase, that ministers on mission, I do not want that to be just kind of a cliche, something that we put in the vision and the mission of the church. I desire that that would truly be not even bigger than a paradigm, but just the lifestyle that you embrace readily. I mean, you were called for this. You were created for this. You're a minister on mission. That you don't have to live these 2 separate lives, this dualistic lifestyle of my spiritual Sunday and then Monday through Saturday. all times, God desires to use you. And he's given you a pulpit right where you are, at your home and at your work. I mean, there's so many ways that God can use you. So this ministerial mission thing is so important. Have you ever flown into Denver International Airport? Anybody? Anybody? You know, there's a lot of conspiracies about that place. Google it. So Kelly and I, we try to go to Colorado every year. We hadn't done it for a while, the church plant. We haven't gotten anywhere. We try to go to Colorado every year for a prayer retreat. And some of our elder overseers always take us and just spend a week with us. And it's amazing, and we love it. And we like to ski copper until Kelly tore her ACL. And, you know, nothing like a good ACL meniscus tear will get a party started on the slopes, let me tell you. And so she doesn't ski with me anymore. I just go straight down the hill and hope for no trees. But, you know, so there, I read this story about this Denver airport experience. One day, there's this heavily, heavily booked commercial flight. Anybody been on that where you just know every seat's taken and then inevitably you're going to hear that announcement? Is anyone willing to step aside because for some reason we can't get our stuff together and we have oversold 20 seats on the plane, right? Yeah, so that happened. And so there's this single one agent always. It's just this one person at the desk and there's this long line of like 30 people waiting, looking at the person, you know, like, come on, please. And suddenly this angry passenger, this mad dude, just marches all the way to the very front, slaps his ticket on the counter and says, I have to be on this next flight and I have to be in first class. Just ignores everybody, marches right up, ticket on the counter, demands it. The agent says, I'm sorry, sir. I'm happy to help you, but I'm going to have to take care of all these people first before I get to you at your place in line. Then the passenger became even more angry and unimpressed. And he says this. He says, do you have any idea who I am? Has anybody ever heard this at the airport? Do you have any idea who I am? That's exactly what he said, just like that. So without hesitating, the gate agent smiles, picks up her public address microphone, and proceeds to say, may I have your attention, please, in the terminal? We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him to find his identity, please come to gate 43. Needless to say, this dude was a little frustrated, and he left. Everyone in the terminal claps. It's important to know who we are. It's important to know who we are. I mean, if you don't know who you are in Christ, you don't know what you possess. You don't know what's inside of you. If you don't know what you possess as you go and as you live, you don't know what you're planting. What are you planting? Paul was a guy who understood who he was. He knew what he had been saved from. He was basically a terrorist before Jesus. He knew now who he was in Christ Jesus and what he was called to do. He knew exactly how to plant life. So much so, it became his life mission. And that's why I want to be in the book of Colossians chapter 1 for just 10 verses this morning. It starts like this. It says, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Right there in these first few words, he makes a public declaration. This is who I am. Notice he didn't say, like all of us are pretty quick to do, my name is Paul. You probably remember me when I murdered somebody. He didn't say that. He boldly, with confidence and assurance, said, I am apostle of Jesus Christ. I am called by God. This is what he says of me. The purpose of God, the redemption of Jesus, is how I arrived, he's saying. My life, my identity, my mission, all the will of God is placed in this being my identity. It's my title, apostle. I'm one who is sent from God because of Jesus, and I am sent with a message, and I am on a mission. I'm with Timothy, my protege. Here's my little dude back here. I am replicating myself in him, and that's basically what he says. Timothy, my disciple, he's with me, and they are writing, verse 2, he says, we are writing to the saints, the faithful brothers, the believers in Christ at the Church of Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So Paul gives us this intro. He establishes exactly who he is. Often we see Paul writing these letters to these churches, many of these churches who he planted. I mean, this is some of the same language that we're going to read that we saw that he wrote to the church at Ephesus not long ago when we were in that intentional series. So talk about planning life. I mean, Paul, once Saul of Tarsus, a widely known mass murderer of people of the way, Christians, we see him right here deeply aware of his new identity in Christ, fully in love with Jesus and living out this purpose all for the sake of the people who Jesus loves. And he begins by making a declaration, and I love it. He says three words. He says, grace to you. And I hope that you hear this today. Church, Declaration Church, three words spoken over you, grace to you. Because what Paul basically said and what I'm declaring over you is this: God's riches at the expense of Jesus Christ belong to you. Find comfort in that. May that be the launch pad of your identity, that you possess inside of you the riches of God paid for at the expense of Jesus Christ. You didn't earn it. You couldn't deserve it. You can't pay for it. You're not good enough for it. There's a lot of good moral people in the room. There's a lot of good moral people that surround us in our community. In fact, there's a large network of churches, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, good moral people. But at the end of the day, it goes beyond your ability to be good and moral. You're not good and moral enough. And so this grace that Paul declares over people, think about the context. He's got this whole Jewish culture, this whole system, you know, be better, keep it to the nth degree, make sure you follow the letter of the law, do these things, and then, no, it's not if then, it's grace to you. You don't earn this, but you possess it if you follow Jesus. And it's the riches of God paid for by Jesus Christ, offered and given to you. Who knew that there was so much to be said about three words? And this is the way Paul begins his letter. Let me tell you, if you've been beat up or drugged down this week, I want you to hear this declaration that Paul makes to the church at Colossae, because I think it's relevant for you. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father. I mean, who needs the peace of God this morning? Just a little bit. Anybody? Anybody? He goes on, verse 3. We, Timmy T and I over here, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Since we heard of your faith, forsaking all and trusting in the person of Jesus Christ, and since we heard of your love for his people. Since we heard of your faith, the fact that you were willingly lay aside your upbringing and your heritage, lay aside your education and everything that you ever believed that you thought that you knew about the law, and simply said, I'm going to place my trust in Jesus Christ. Since we heard of this and your love for the people, we have not stopped praying for you, is what Paul is saying. Because of this hope laid up for you in heaven. He's saying you have an eternal promise. You have a secure guarantee of inheritance. Of this, he goes on, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. You heard it. It started small, but then it grew into your life. You heard it at one time, and it came to you, as indeed it's coming now into the whole world. It's bearing fruit and increasing. And remember, for something to bear fruit, it has to start with something small, a seed. It may have started small. It actually started with one, then three, then 12, and then went from there. Says, this has come to you, and now it's going into the whole world. It's bearing fruit, and it is increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Epaphras, we're going to call him Epi. Just easier. It's better. He says, we heard our boy Epi has been loving you well. You heard, even if a small part of the gospel, but it was enough. It planted this seed of the gospel into your hearts, and now it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He has reported back to us of your love. And so from that day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. He said, he's basically saying, hey, be encouraged. You're not alone. We know of you. We're interceding on your behalf. We know who you are. He says, we do not cease praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and the spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleased in him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So basically, he's saying, this is, Timothy, this is my desire for you. that you would be encouraged, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you may be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, that you may be fully pleasing to him, and that you may bear fruit, that you may bear fruit. He says that you may plant life and bear fruit. You may replicate what has been given to you. There was once a guy who read in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So with deep sincerity, he wanted to be obedient to the Lord's command. He raised hundreds of thousands of dollars so that he could travel to 143 different countries to declare the gospel. But he misunderstood what God told him to do. So what would happen is he would arrive at each country's airport and he would ask them to take him to the center, the busiest, most hub central spot of the city. And he would stand in the middle of the largest market that he could find and he would preach for 1 hour and then he would leave and go to the next destination. After 1 year of traveling into every country he could actually get a visa to go into, he came home and said, okay, that's that. Now that I've completed what the Lord told me to do, I can go back to being a teacher and I will tell others to do what I have done. And I'm afraid that this is far too often how we end up viewing planting seeds. Mission has become defined for us as a trip or a short season message rather than a lifelong ministry, a journey, a marathon. It's a moment. It's not a mission. It's a moment. And here's the thing. It's not just a moment. It is a lifestyle. What if Jesus really meant what he said? What if everything that we do truly is about planting something? I mean, here you got this guy who saved all this money to try to be obedient with the best that he could. And what he read was just a little bit misguided. He failed to understand the true biblical mandate. I mean, he missed the message entirely. And for him, much like us, it was more about the models or the methods. I mean, how many of you got caught up in the models and the methods before? And you forgo the mission totally. It's a strategy. It's a structure. It's three ways to win your friends to Jesus. Or it's the guy standing outside the Dallas Cowboys football game with big signs and a microphone yelling at everybody, telling them how horrible they are and how much they're all going to go straight to hell. That's where it lands, sadly. I mean, let's look at the words of Jesus out of the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. It says this, verse 18, I believe it starts. It says, all power in heaven and earth is given to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus, I want you to notice, he begins with a statement of identity. He begins with a statement of identity. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given to you. Stop and just absorb that for a minute. All power in heaven and earth you possess in Jesus Christ. He begins with this statement of identity. You belong to him. What has been planted inside of you through the gospel is now an active agent of mission that cannot be held inside. It's like Jeremiah chapter 20. He says, your word is like a fire in my bones and I'm weary of holding it in. Get this. You're always leaking something. What are you leaking? Well, I'll ask you, what are you putting in? Do you understand who you are? Do you understand what you have? Do you understand who you belong to? Do you know that in Christ Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you, according to the book of Romans? That is big stuff. And too many times, we forget what we possess and we become so passive when it comes to Jesus. I mean, I want to show you what I saw on Facebook the other day. It was someone's attempt to tell somebody that God loved them by writing it on a bathroom wall. I call it drive-by evangelism. But they got it a little bit wrong. Where's that picture? It's a vandalism. They wrote it on a bathroom wall. Sorry, I just thought it was awesome. Had to work it in. That's That's it. We forget who we are and what we possess inside of us. We forget that Jesus actually commanded us to go. This is why we do life groups the way that we do them. Free market, free enterprise, three seasons a year. We don't want you to get so comfortable in your holy huddle. We love your holy huddle. We love that you want to be friends. Go to supper. But use life group to leverage your life to be on mission. Use life group to leverage your life to be on mission. We want you to be able to have that opportunity to invite people in, because get this, Jesus tells us to go. But most of the time we are asking people to come to church. No, let the church go to where the people are. Invite them into that life group where you are leveraging your life so that you can be on mission no matter what it is. I was telling the Next Steps crew, I was like, hey man, you may love Beth Moore. She has some really great material. You may want to take those ladies through Breaking Free. Get after it. And somebody over here, they love ping pong. Ping pong away for Jesus. 45 minutes, we're going to pong, y'all. And then the last 15, we're going to pray. We're going to pong, then pray. It's all good. Discipleship is a marathon. It is a mission. It is not a moment. It's okay. Go, he says. Go. Go plant what you possess in other people. Go plant life. Don't just shout about it for an hour in the street. Walk with people. Love them. Plant a seed and nurture it. Water it with the word. Encourage them. Pray for them. So if there were two takeaways this morning that I want you to walk out of here with, this is one of them. Back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Question, do you know who you are? And do you know what you have? Do you know who you are and do you know what you have? And here's the thing that I want you to leave with, because you cannot plant what you do not possess. You cannot plant what you do not possess. You cannot give what you do not have. And if you don't truly know Jesus, what are you planting? Get this, if all you know is religion and church, then you're just a religious church person. But are you planting Jesus? There is a difference. I believe this. It's bold. It's messy. It's one of those things that I said when I say, sometimes I say dumb things. This could be qualified as sometimes I say dumb things. But listen, I believe it. Religion is what brings down buildings on things like 9/11. Religion is what causes the news to erupt all of the time and makes us freak out like, oh my gosh, if the right person isn't in office, all hell's going to break loose. Last time I checked, God was still on his throne and he invites us to relationship, not just religion. Man, if you need dogma, I would challenge you. Where's the desire? If it's all about ritual, is that a thriving relationship? If I got a hot wife, y'all. I'm going somewhere. I got a hot wife. And if my life with her, if our relationship was based on 10 points of ritual every day, how quick would she be bored to tears, ready to, let's do anything but this? And that's how we approach God every day. Sadly, that's our relationship with Jesus. 5 minutes in the morning, that's what you get. Not this constant, just let me be in conversation with you. Let me include you in every moment. I'm a little embarrassed because, God, you know what I'm thinking right now, and I'm struggling. Include him. Man, he's with you. He's in it with you. If you don't know Jesus, what are you planting? Don't get me wrong. On a foundational level, we are all planting something. But apart from Christ, let me tell you this. What you are planting is poisonous. And it will end in death. So apply that across the broad spectrum of your whole life and every aspect of who you are. And ask, man, what seeds am I planting? Apart from Jesus, I'm planting poison and it will end in death. It's going to yield some fruit. And that fruit might even look appealing for a season, but it's still going to end in death. And get this, I've heard this said, healthy things grow. Church planning conferences, y'all. I've had a lot of them. I've sat in a lot of sessions, and everything says, hey, healthy things grow. And I just want to go, so do weeds. Weeds grow too. But that's not usually what you're after, is it, when you're planting your garden? You're not looking for weeds. You're not going, I hope a weed comes up today. I'm going to go buy all this expensive stuff at Ace Hardware so I can grow weeds. No, it's not what you're after. It's not what you're after. Life is only planted when life is possessed. If you possess abundant eternal life in Christ, then you plant abundant eternal life. If you don't know Jesus today, here's good news. We were all at that place at one time. We were all there. And so you're in good company because we're all broken in some way, form, or fashion. And here's the beauty of the gospel, and it's the goodness of the scripture. I don't care how you were born. I don't care what your dysfunction is. I don't care what your brokenness is. I don't care any of that stuff. All I care about is the beauty of the scripture and the gospel, because we have to and we get to contend with Jesus. And he came to not leave us in that brokenness. And so if you don't know Jesus, you're in good company, because none of us did in this room at one point or another. So what are you planting? It's got to start with what you possess. He goes on in the passage to say this: all we did was do what the Bible told us to do in Romans 10:13. Actually, no, this is me. I'm saying this. If you don't know Jesus, do this. Romans 10:13 says this. It's really simple. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Somebody asked me, well, what is your theological position on the gospel? It's Romans 10:13. No, I mean, what do you believe about, you know, salvation? Romans 10:13. No, I mean, how does a person come to know Christ? How does a person become a Christian? Romans 10:13. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. There's nothing more than that. There's nothing more magic. There's no other mantra. There's no aisle you can walk, a box you can check, a card you can fill out, a church you can join, a club you can be a part of. It's no Bethmore Bible study you go to. She's really good. But it's really just call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved. That's it. That's it. Here's the second takeaway. Seeds are to be stewarded. Your seeds are to be stewarded. Let me define stewardship. The activity or job of protecting and being responsible for something. Seeds are to be stewarded. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. I'm going to go back. It says this. From the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, stewardship, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, stewardship, I'm walking with you, so as to walk worthy in a manner of the Lord, stewardship, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, stewardship, and increasing in the knowledge of God, stewardship. The whole thing is stewardship. It's understanding what you possess is so valuable. And there is a process to that stewardship with people. It's walking with people. It's mission. Paul and Timothy, they were stewarding by walking with these people, even if by letters sometimes. They were praying for them. They were asking God, contending to God on their behalf. They knew what they were planting, and they knew what was at stake. The gospel was being advanced seed by seed, person to person. Life was being planted. Then they turned it on the church. Walk worthy of the Lord. Be fully pleasing to him. You bear fruit from these things. You have skin in the game. You plant seeds. You be an activated, just on mission, on fire with the gospel. You increasing your knowledge of God. Man, as we close, I just want to say, you know, already in the church of this size, can I just tell you, there is a week that does not go by that someone in our family isn't going through some really hard stuff. Whether it be the pain of a broken relationship, the struggle of an addiction, the potential fracture of a marriage where the bottom is falling out, deep loss. I mean, we're going through stuff. The truth of the matter is that people are hurting, and that's just the stories that I've heard from our body. That's not even considering our community outside of these walls, the people that are desperate, the people that are hurting, the people that are looking to feel alive. I mean, and some people are doing anything they can just to even fulfill themselves or satisfy themselves or just to feel anything at all. And wouldn't it be great if we stopped searching for ways to feel alive and just rested in the truth that we have been made alive in Christ, and that we would plant those seeds of life in such a way that people would begin to wake up to the truth of who Jesus is, that they can possess the very thing that raised him from the dead, and that they can offer that as a gift. Free gift, that they can know who they are, that they can know what their mission is, that you can know who you are, that you can know what your mission is to plant life. We started it, we'll end it with this. We are ministers on mission, declaring the greatness of God, loving him fully, and helping people encounter Jesus every day. Let's say it one more time together. We are ministers on mission, declaring the greatness of God, loving him fully, and helping people encounter Jesus every day. And maybe you're thinking, where do I begin? As the band comes, where do I begin? Big things start small. One step at a time, one smile, one hug, one handshake, one how can I pray for you? One invitation. Don't forget, we cannot plant what we do not possess. We can only give from what we have. Spend time talking to God about men before you talk to men about God. Be willing to plant the seed. All life begins with a simple seed. I'm excited about what God is going to do over the next 7 weeks. Be in prayer, will you? Be in prayer. And let's be intentional together. Invite friends, invite neighbors, invite strangers. And let's just commit to be about planting life. Let's pray together. Father, give us eyes to see and help us see people the way that you see people. Give us ears to hear and help us to hear the hurts of those in need of healing. God, give us the hearts of compassion and care. And may we not give theology before empathy. Help us have your very heart, Jesus, for those that you love so much that you would have given your life so that whoever would believe in you would not perish but have everlasting, abundant, eternal life. We pray this in your name. Amen. Church, I'm going to invite you to stand in just a second. I'm going to invite the team to come forward who's going to offer the table. Come with clean hands and pure hearts. This is just another part of our worship. Allow the Lord to examine your heart and your life and point out anything that he may find in you that would grieve him and make that right before you come to the table. If you need prayer this morning, we have prayer partners that are going to be in the back. They're willing and ready. And they love the privilege of praying with you. If you need to know Jesus this morning, Romans 10:13, simply call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And as we end our time together in worship, he was whole and we were broken. But he became broken so that we would become whole. He was filled and we were empty. He emptied himself so that we could be filled. And so I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet right now with us. And when you're ready to come to the table, come, take a piece of the bread. It represents the body of Christ. Thanks be to God. Come humbly. Come receptive. Come thankful. And that team leader is going to tell you, this is the body of Christ broken for you. Take it and then dip that into the juice. It's called intinction. This is the blood of Christ spilled for you. Take and eat. And thankfully, just worship him. We declare the Lord's death until he comes through this. And he's coming again. So let's worship, let's respond, and let's be about mission. Let's plant life this week. Let's plant life this week. Father, move in this time. Bless you. God bless you. Thank you for the privilege of journeying together. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You feel free to come forward to the table or go for prayer. I'll be here if you need to talk. And let's just worship for a minute.
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Church podcast. We pray many blessings over you and your journey as you declare him to the nations. For more podcasts and teachings, visit declaration.org/podcast. Now to live, I've come